today as we come to the table.
The sword went in and the dirt came out. That's a pretty graphic, kind of gross picture. Now, but why do I say that? Because although that is a literal thing that happened and it's gross, there is a spiritual truth in this. Because God's word says that his sword is the Bible. And the more you read the Bible, guess what filters out of you? The sword goes in, the dirt comes out. So as you read God's word, in a good way, you're receiving the sword of the Lord, and God is cleaning you on the insides and everywhere else. But of course, in this example, this is not a good thing.
Ever started cleaning something and realized it was much dirtier than it looked? Most of the time you probably make sure things are clean on the outside, that because that is the part that is easily seen. Then, when you take the time to dig into the unseen areas, you realize there was much more dirt below the surface. Well, thanks for taking the time to join us as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Mark Kirk, Senior Pastor of Calvary Knoxville. In today's message, Pastor Mark explains how the Bible is like God's sword that cleans you from the inside. On the surface, you may appear to be clean. However, as you continue to read the Bible and begin to let God's sword dig deep into the unseen areas of your life, you realize how much you needed it. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Judges, chapter 3, with today's edition of Come to the Table.
The children of Israel, again, this is that the last generation's kids now who didn't experience that great outpouring of the Spirit. Again, they did evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord strengthened Eglon. Look at this. The Lord is strengthening the enemies of God's people. He says, if you turn away from me, I will strengthen your enemies against you. What? Yep. Turn against me. I'll strengthen your enemies. I'll make your boss may get meaner to you at work. You know why? Because I'm trying to drive you back to me. Trying to get you to wake up and stop playing in the world. What are you doing? Come back. Any good father is going to do that. He's going to turn the heat up. So the Lord strengthened Eglon, king of Moab, against Israel. Why? Because they had done evil in the sight of the Lord. Then he gathered to himself the people of Ammon and Amalek, and they went and defeated Israel and took possession of the city of palms. That is Jericho. That was another name for Jericho, the city of palms. So the children of Israel served Eglon, king of Moab, 18 years. Now look at this. How long did it take for them to cry out this time? 18 years. Last time, it took that generation 8 years, and we're going, come on, guys, 8 years, that's long enough. These guys are like, we hate this, but we're going to keep on living how we're living, and we'll just deal with it. 18 years. But notice here it goes again, that same cycle. When the children of Israel cried out to the Lord raised up a deliverer. He's so good. Ehud, the son of Gera. Now, Ehud's the good guy. We'll see the other guy in a minute. That's the bad guy. A Benjamite, a left-handed man. By him, the children of Israel sent tribute to Eglon, king of Moab. Now, Eglon, this guy's something else. Look what it says. Ehud made himself. Now, by the way, you'd be under tribute. You had to take the money. So when you were ruled over by other lands, you would have to raise money, get taxes from your people, and go pay whoever ruled over you. And Eglon was the one ruling over them. Ehud made himself a dagger, and it was a double-edged and a cubit in length, so about 18 inches long and sharp on both sides. All right? And he fastened it to his clothes, note this, on his right thigh. Now, why is that key to the story? Because most everyone put them on their left thigh. Why? Because they were right-handed. The majority of people are right-handed, and the majority of people in Israel were right-handed, and you would put it on this side because you would grab it and pull it out. You didn't grab it like, you know, today somebody, whether it's a policeman with a sidearm, they have it here. They would have the weapon here because you pull the sword out and you're ready. You stretch it out, you're ready for battle. It was easier to get into position from the other side. Well, he put it over here. Why? He's lefty. And he had it under his robe, so when you would go in to see Eglon or whoever you were visiting, you know, they'd pat you down, and they, of course, would pat you down on, you know, okay, let's see what's over here, okay? All right, you're good. All right, going in, you're good. Pat the next guy down, going in, you're good. because they realized that if you're using the wrong hand, by the time you got to something, the soldiers or whoever's there would have more time to fight against you, etc. And so they didn't check him. They're not going to check him. That's why this is important for the story. So he brought the tribute to Eglon, king of Moab, and Eglon was a very fat man. That's interesting. It mentions, it tells us he was a very fat man. That's going to come into play in the story. So picture this great big guy on his throne, probably didn't get around much. And when he finished preparing the tribute, he sent away the people and carried the tribute, but he himself turned back, this is interesting to me, from the stone images that were at Gilgal and said, I have a secret message for you, O king. And he keeps silence. He didn't want anybody else to hear the secret message but him, the special message from God. And all who attended him went out from him. Now, again, why did I say it was interesting, the stone images of Gilgal? Do you remember what Gilgal was? Gilgal was the place when they first came into the promised land, they brought 12 stones to represent God giving them the land and his promise to the nation of Israel, and they set up the 12 stones at Gilgal. Those were the stones of God. Now, because the children of Israel had been in rebellion to God and disobeying God, God's enemies, Israel's enemies, are now in the area of Gilgal, and they've set stones up. But they're not stones honoring God. They're false gods, images to gods made out of stone at the place where God's people were supposed to be honoring God. So again, it just shows you how far they've fallen. This was the place that was supposed to represent the stones of God and his promises to the nation of Israel. And because of their disobedience, the enemies have taken it over. And now he's got this special message for Eglon, this very fat man, and everybody goes out. And Ehud came to him, and he was sitting in the upstairs in the cool private chamber. And Ehud said, I have a message from God for you. So he arose from his seat. And again, Eglon probably didn't do that much. I mean, you're going to see what I'm talking about in just a minute. Just stay with me on this. And Ehud reached with his left hand, took the dagger from his right thigh, and thrust it into his belly. Even the hilt went in after the blade. This thing was 18 inches long. The hilt went in after the blade, and the fat closed over the blade, for he didn't draw out the dagger of his belly, and his entrails came out. Now, that's pretty gross. That's pretty gross. I didn't realize till I think it was my nurse daughter informed me that if somebody gets stabbed or gets impaled in the stomach area, they don't necessarily have to be ripped open. If you get hit in the right place, stuff just comes out. Now, it's interesting. The King James has it in a way that really kind of describes this word even better. You're scared right now, aren't you? I know. If it's God's word, it says the sword went in and the dirt came out. That's a pretty graphic, kind of gross picture. Now, but why do I say that? Because although that is a literal thing that happened and it's gross, there is a spiritual truth in this. Because God's word says that his sword is the Bible. And the more you read the Bible, guess what filters out of you? The sword goes in, the dirt comes out. So as you read God's word, in a good way, you're receiving the sword of the Lord, and God is cleaning you on the insides and everywhere else. But of course, in this example, this is not a good thing, and I don't want to dwell too long on this because we just need to move on. But the word of God purifies us. And now Ehud, to get his entrails, pretty gross scene here. Ehud went out through the Eglon's entrails. Then Ehud went out through the porch and shut the doors to the upper room behind him and locked them. So he goes out of the door and shuts it, right? So that nobody can find him. He's going to make his escape to get away. And when he had gone out, Eglon's servants came to look. And to their surprise, the doors of the upper chamber, the upper room, were locked. And they said, well, he's probably attending to his needs in the cool chamber. They thought, well, he's in the restroom. It's really pretty much the implication here. So leave him alone. The door's locked. He's in the restroom. We're not bothering. So rather ingenious here by Ehud, because they're not going to interrupt their king, when he's in the restroom or whatever. That gives him time to escape out of the palace and get out of there. And so they waited till they were embarrassed. It's like, this is too long, right? And still they'd not opened the doors of the upper room. Therefore, they took the key and they opened them, and there was his master fallen dead on the floor. Now, again, they're just now figuring this out. It doesn't say how long they waited, but now he's had time to get away. Look at verse 26. But Ehud had escaped while they delayed, and they passed beyond the stone images and escaped to Sarai. And it happened when he arrived that he blew the trumpet in the mountains of Ephraim, and the children of Israel went down with him from the mountains, and he led them. And he said to them, follow me, for the Lord has delivered your enemies, the Moabites, into your hand. And so they went down after him, seized the fords of the Jordan leading to Moab, and they didn't allow anyone to cross. So we said, their leader's dead. Now they're going to be afraid. Let's attack. So he killed the leader, moved in now to attack the rest of them. And at that time, they killed about 10,000 men of Moab, all stout men of valor. Not a man escaped. And Moab was subdued that day under the hand of Israel, and the land had rest for 80 years. Now, it's interesting. It took them longer to come to that place of repentance, but it's interesting that now they double the time that they walked with God. So 8 years, 40 years, 18 years of delay, 80 years of walking with God. So two generations. So this passed on. And by the way, it's very rare that you see a move of God pass on to two generations. So good for these guys. They did a good job. And Ehud did a good job passing on what God had done to the next generation. Now we have this one verse at the end of chapter 3 about Shamgar, who was another one that God raised up. We don't know much about Shamgar, but we're going to see he's mentioned in the Song of Deborah. So he was well known during this time. It says, after him was Shamgar, the son of Anath, who killed 600 men of the Philistines with an ox goad, and he also delivered Israel. Now, it doesn't say he killed them all 600 at one time, but we're going to see some of these judges and these men, they do these amazing things that just blow you away. And here, Shamgar kills 600 men with an ox goad. Now, what's an ox goad? It would be, it basically was like a spear that you'd have on the end of it. It was either had metal on the end or was carved to a point, and you'd prod the cattle. You'd move them, keep moving. If they're working the fields and they would stop, you kind of prod them in the back to keep moving. So he took this ox goad, if you will, and killed 600 men of the Philistines. Well, quite a warrior this Shamgar was. Again, I'd be interesting to find out a little bit more about this character later on. We don't know a lot about him, but he was a very amazing guy. Now we get into Deborah. Now this is interesting because, again, and this is going to be kind of the theme for Deborah, God told his people that he wanted the men to step up and be leaders. That doesn't forbid in the world women running for office or women being leaders. It's nothing like that. It's not about men being better than women. It's within God's people, within the church. God says, my order that I'm going to set up is I want men to be leaders. They need to step up and lead. And I'm going to, you know, again, this whole thing, just setting that order up, if you will. And yet when men don't step up and lead, even among God's people, God will raise up a strong woman to do it. And there's some great, strong women throughout the scripture. We think of Esther. Here is Deborah. And again, there are others that, you know, that we could talk about. But Deborah here is one of these very, very strong leaders for the nation of Israel. And what we're going to see in this story is this was a generation where basically the men were sitting back and not doing anything. They weren't leading. And so God says, all right, you won't lead, then I'm going to raise up somebody who will. And this is Deborah, tough lady. When Ehud was dead, the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord. So, remember like we said last time in verse 12 of the last chapter, so here it is again. When they did evil, look what God does. So the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor, and the commander of his army was Sisera, who dwelt in Hashereth Hagoyim. Now, the Goyim means the Gentiles, so the Gentiles. Hagoyim, the, that's the, so the Gentiles. Hashereth, the Gentiles. He reigned in an area that was non-Jewish, okay? Sisera and Hazor. And the children of Israel cried out to the Lord, for Jabin had 900 chariots of iron. Again, these were the tanks of the day. These things were, if you had those, you could rule the land. And for 20 years, he had harshly oppressed the children of Israel. Now, Deborah, a prophetess, love it, the wife of Lapidoth, was judging Israel at that time. So God had raised her up as one of the leaders of Israel, a strong leader in Israel. And she would sit under the palm tree of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the mountains of Ephraim, and the children of Israel came to her for judgment. And then she sent and called for Barak, the son of Abinoam, from Kadesh in Naphtali, and said to him, has not the Lord God of Israel commanded, go and deploy troops at Mount Tabor, take with you 10,000 men, the sons of Naphtali, and the sons of Zebulun, and against you I will deploy Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army. They were there in the Syria regions where Sisera was, with his chariots and his multitude at the river Kishon, and I'll deliver him into your hand. Now, Tabor is right there next to the Valley of Armageddon. You've heard about the Valley of Armageddon. It's on the other side. It's just this mountain that's right there by itself. It's not far from Mount Moriah. You've got Mount Moriah, Tabor. You move over into the Jezreel Valley. And again, a great vantage point to get up on a mountain right there and see that great battlefield, to be able to move in that big battlefield. Today, by the way, if you ever go there and you get a chance, chance to go up on Tabor, you know, you want to pray before you do, because we went to Tabor on this last trip or the trip before, and they have these guys that take you up, take the tour groups up, and I think it's like they're trying to race. I don't think they get paid by the minute. I literally thought we were going to die. I was like, they're going to fly off. I'm going to read in the news about, you know, tour bus flies off Tabor. I mean, I'm watching for that, or, you know, what, because they're like, you know, right to the edge. But we made it, and I was like, we went down the mountain like Deborah and Barak. I'm going to tell you, because I'm like, screaming. We're the ones in fear, though, not the enemy. And so that's, but anyway, I got a little bit sidetracked there, not a whole lot. And so he says, I'll do this. And look what Barak says. Barak should have said, God has spoken to you. God spoke to you about me. God's going to use me as one of his commanders. All right, men, saddle up. Let's go. Strap on your armor. See, that's what a man would do. But watch what he does. And Barak said, if you go with me, then I'll go. But if you don't go with me, I'm not going to go. Oh, come on, Barak. Step up. And listen, this is where I want to encourage us as men. If God has put something in our heart and told us there's something he wants us to do, there's nothing wrong in having a little bit of fear. Whether it's going into real battle or whether it's taking a step of faith into something where you might be ridiculed or mocked, or maybe something that if you say, if we do this for the church, it's taking a big, what if we go under and we lose all our money and the church goes under? There may be something God calls you to do one day that can be a scary thing, but if you know that God's doing it, if God speaks to you in such a way that you know it's him, you've got to be bold and do it. And this goes for men and women. And again, Deborah had been proven as a prophetess. That is, when Deborah spoke for God, when she said, thus saith the Lord, guess what that meant? Thus saith the Lord. So it wasn't like that, you know, Barak is going, well, how do I know for sure that Deborah's right? He knew this was the voice of God. And instead of saying, all right, here we go, he said, well, you got to go with me. I'm not going unless you go with me. And so he wasn't stepping up to the plate again, being the man that God had called him to be. And so she said to him, I'll surely go with you. Nevertheless, there'll be no glory for you in the journey that you're taking. There would have been, but there won't be. For the Lord will sell Sisera into the hand of a woman. Now, this is going to have a kind of a double meaning, because really, Deborah, being the one that was bold and gave the prophecy and went with him, is going to get a portion of the credit. But we're going to see this Jael with her famous Nael take out, you know, the leader of Sisera a little bit later. Then Deborah arose and went with Barak to Kadesh. And Barak called Zebulun and Naphtali, they're in that region, to Kadesh. And he went up with 10,000 men under his command, and Deborah went with him. Now, Heber the Kenite, remember the Kenites? These are the ones that were, Moses, his father-in-law, was a Kenite. So Jethro. So the Kenites were always, you know, they weren't Jews, but they were always friends with the Jews. So now you see this connection here. Here's a people group that's friendly to the Jews. They're allies with the Jews. Their roots go all the way back to Moses. And so here's Heber. He's there again. They're their friends. Of the children of Hobab, the father-in-law of Moses, had separated himself from the Kenites, that he didn't want to live among those that weren't walking with God or that were not serving the Lord the way they should. And he pitched his tent near the terebinth tree at Zaanaim, which is beside Kadesh. And they reported to Sisera that Barak, the son of Abinoam, had gone up to Mount Tabor. So Sisera is the leader of that area. He's the commander ruling over it. Say, hey, you know, Barak has gone up like he's going to fight against you, Sisera. You can't let this happen. You know, Sisera is no sissy. Go fight him, right? And so they're going to gather the forces against him. And Sisera gathered together all his chariots, 900 chariots of iron, his great military, and all the people who were with him from Harosheth Hagoyim to the river Kishon. Now, the river Kishon, we're going to read about it being a gushing torrent here in chapter 5. But the river Kishon, basically, you go see it today, it's like this little tiny creek running through the Jezreel Valley. But whenever it rained, it would fill up and turn into a torrent, because it would come down. Flooding rains happen in Israel. They have rainy season, non-rainy season. And when it really rained, this thing just floods and water flows down through there over its banks, like it does here when you see something flooding. So they call it the River Kishon. But when you go see it, you think, is this the river? It's really more like what we would call a creek, you know, here in Tennessee. And Deborah said to Barak, up, for this is the day in which the Lord has delivered Sisera into your hand. So God's giving you the victory. He has spoken. Don't be afraid. Go for it. Now, I give him some credit because he goes. Has not the Lord gone up before you? So Barak went down from Mount Tabor with 10,000 men following him, and the Lord routed Sisera. Notice it wasn't Barak that did. When we obey the Lord and we go do what God has told us to do, it's God that fights our battles. The Lord routed Sisera and his chariots and all his army with the edge of the sword before Barak. And Sisera alighted from his chariot and fled away on foot. So he's defeated and he gets out of there. But Barak pursued the chariots of the army as far as Harosheth Hagoyim, that's back where he lived, running back to the area where he was from. And all the army of Sisera fell by the edge of the sword. Not a man was left. He killed Sisera's entire army. Okay? However, Sisera had fled away on foot to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite. Uh-oh. Moses' family, the buddy of the Jews. And now he goes to the Kenite's tent. For there was, it doesn't tell us where Heber was. But his wife's there, and she's a tough cookie too. I love it. Deborah and Jael, they were tough. You'll see why in a minute. For there was peace between Jabin, king of Hazor, and the house of Heber the Kenite. And Jael went out to meet Sisera and said to him, "Turn aside, my lord, turn aside to me. Do not fear." So she calls from her tent, right? "You can hide in here." And when he turned aside with her into the tent, she covered him with a blanket. Like, "I'll cover you up. I'll protect you. Nobody's going to see you," type thing. And then he said to her, "Look at this. Please give me a little water to drink, for I'm thirsty." So he's been running and needs some water. Notice what she does. You know she had water, but look what it says. So she opened a jug of milk and gave him a chocolate chip cookie. Not really. Not really. Don't look for that. That's not in the original. But the idea is there. The idea, she opened a jug of milk and gave him a drink and covered him. What does milk do? Especially late at night. Milk, you know, will make you tired. The milk goes to your stomach, you begin to digest it, you know, and all this. You begin to get tired and sleepy. That's why you give your kids, before they go to bed, this whole thing of giving them a little bit of milk, you know, or whatever. So she's trying to make him sleepy. And he said to her, "Stand at the door of the tent, and if any man comes and inquires of you and says, 'Is there any man here?' then you shall say, 'No.'" And Jael, Heber's wife, took a tent peg. Now these things were, again, these are not small little nails. These are big spikes because they would use them to hold down the edges of the tents. And the wind out in the wilderness like that, I mean, it would blow pretty hard. You really had to really nail down your tents. By the way, the women were really strong because they're the ones, are you ready for this? All the tough men of that day, the women set all the tents up. They would drive the stakes in the ground, set these tents up, do all the work, and the men would just show up and lay on their rug and start doing whatever a man does, right? But the women did that. So the women were really tough. She knew how to nail a tent peg. She was good at it. And so you imagine a big steel spike, all right? More like a railroad tie almost, you know, I mean, not tie, but railroad spike. The metal pegs that they put them with, then the little thing you might be thinking of. It's not like a nail that way. And she took this tent peg, took a hammer in her hand. You can see what's coming here. And she went softly to him. Look at this gentle little woman. And she drove the tent peg into his temple, and it went down into the ground, for he was fast asleep and weary, and so he died. Just bam, he was done. Now, this is one tough lady. Again, but this is something where God was bringing judgment on Sisera, because Sisera was now being judged by the Lord for oppressing the children of Israel. And God raised up not only one woman to lead them, Deborah, strong woman in the Lord. He raised up now another woman, Jael, to fight against them as well, and to she's going to be the one that gets the main glory of this. And then as Barak pursued Sisera, Jael came out to meet him, and she said to him, "Come and I'll show you the man whom you seek." It's like, "Hey, you that guy you're looking for? I know where he is. I've got him." "What? Yep, I've got him. Come on, I'll show you." "Wow, who are you?" You know? And when he went into the tent, there lay Sisera dead with the peg in his temple.
Thanks for joining us today on Come to the Table with Pastor Mark Kirk. Pastor Mark is teaching through the book of Judges, which documents a period of time when the young nation of Israel lacked consistent leadership. Two of the greatest leaders, Moses and Joshua, had passed away, and there was no king yet. The Canaanites still inhabited the land, and they repeatedly caused the Israelites to worship idols. God would then allow Israel to fall into the hands of neighboring peoples who would torment and mistreat the Israelites. Israel would finally repent and cry out to God. And each time, God was merciful and raised up leaders called judges to rescue his people. This happened over and over, but God never abandoned his people. Maybe you can relate to the Israelites. You've fallen away from God repeatedly, and you're not sure if he'll accept you anymore. The good news is, God is waiting for you to come back to him. He's always willing and able to forgive you of your sins. So, what are you waiting for? If you have any questions about what you've heard today, you can give us a call at 865-609-1385. We'd love to have a conversation with you. Once again, that's 865-609-1385. If you're in the Knoxville area, we'd love for you to come to Calvary Knoxville this Sunday. We want to meet you. Feel free to refer to our website for service times, thewaymedia.net. Scroll down the page and find a link to Calvary Knoxville. We're so glad you joined us today. Be sure to listen again next time, right here on Come to the Table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.